Gateway, I'm Bree. This series, we're asking the question, what does a life look like that's been shaped by the gospel? Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy.
So I have a younger brother whose name is Andy. And Andy and I are about 2.5 years apart in age. He and his wife and his family live in Chicago, Illinois. When we were growing up, though, we were pretty close, especially when we were young. And one of the things I remember about having a younger brother and being a brother is as you're trying to figure out your identity, there's a lot of these moments where you do stuff that, maybe you shouldn't do, or you try to show that you're a man when you're really 8 or 9 or 10 years old or whatever. And I remember these moments with my brother. The moments where you say, oh man, I can do blank. And the other one's like, oh yeah? Prove it. I remember my grandmother's backyard, we used to play baseball, or at least throw pitches to each other, and it was with a tennis ball and, you know, like a broomstick or something like this, and it would be, oh man, I can hit more home runs than you at, like, you know, with like 20 pitches, and it's like, okay, well, prove it. And so we would do back and forth, and I would usually win, just being honest. But I also remember my grandmother had... This is not me recommending any of you guys do this, but she had these cane, plants or whatever in the back, and just a little grove of them, and it would turn into sword fights between my brother and I when we would cut them down. And so we'd cut them down, and we'd say, well, I bet I can beat you more in fighting with swords with these things, and of course it's prove it, and then we'd end up getting beat up and bruised and all the whole thing. But once again, as the older brother, I would win more often than lose. There's something about our identity, particularly when we're young, where we feel like we need to prove it. Like we need to show who we are. There's this great movie called Dune, and at one point in it, one of the main bad guys is standing in an arena, and good guys are coming at him, two or three of them, and the bad guy's uncle is way up high, and he says, show me who you are. Prove to me who you are. And that's kind of how we live our lives, particularly when we're young. As followers of Jesus, we have been radically transformed by the power of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. But how do we show the world that we're different? How do we prove that we are gospel people? That's what we're going to lean into today in our time together. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for the opportunity that you give us to dive into your word, and I'm thankful, Lord, for another chance today. God, I ask that as we go in and explore this question, what does it look like for us to show the results of being a follower of you? I just pray, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts with your word. I pray, God, that the words that would come from my mouth, Lord, that they would be what you would have to say. And I ask, Lord, that all of us would be transformed by your power this morning. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible, you can grab it. We're going to be in the book of Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, that's totally fine. You can find one on a smartphone, or you can follow along on the text, on the screens rather, to my left and to my right. We're going to read the first couple verses of Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Paul starts out this section by saying, hey, you've always been a good listener. You've always done the things that I've asked you to do. And then he gets to something really important and really significant and really primary, which is work hard to show that you are who you claim to be. And there's a fundamental principle here, a really important one, and that is this. Genuine salvation produces noticeable results. If you are a person that has been transformed by the power of God, you will look different than you once did. Now, some of us said yes to Jesus when we were very young, and so we're like, oh man, should I look really different than I was when I was five? That's not necessarily the point. The point is to say that if you didn't have Jesus, you would live one way. Because you do, you live another. What are the results of your salvation? Now, there's a great passage in the book of Galatians that shows kind of what this ought to look like. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and it talks about these results as fruit, and it says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what Paul is saying is that these types of attributes should ooze out of followers of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. He says you should work hard to show this to the world, to prove that you are who you say you are. Things like loving others intensely with a sacrificial love, being joyful when the world says that you shouldn't be, choosing peace in the midst of chaos and anxiety, being patient with your kids, your spouse, your coworkers, even when they don't deserve it, letting kindness be how people know you, whether in church or not, being good all the time. And I know that's tough for some of us. Being true and loyal to God and to others, even when it's hard. Even when you could harm somebody, choosing to be gentle and to bridle your strength and living a completely controlled life. This is what it should look like to be a follower of Jesus. He continues and says that we're meant to obey God with deep and reverent fear. Living a life like this, a life that is virtuous, pleases God. And then he continues, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. There's nothing natural about living in such a way where we love people, where we're joyful, where we live at peace and so on. There's nothing really natural about that, but yet God is the one who gives not only the desire, but also the strength to live that way. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Now, in the text that follows, Paul's going to explain a little bit more about what that looks like with three kind of examples, and we're going to touch on those in a minute, but before that, there's a really important disclaimer that I think we need to set out there, and that is that the order really matters. The order really matters, and here's what I mean. Salvation produces results. Results don't produce salvation. In other words, and this is something that the church has gotten wrong for so long, it is not about being a better human being. That's not the bottom line goal. Christianity is not about saying there are good people, I'm sorry, there are bad people that turn into good people. It's about there are dead people who turn into living people. And so the order matters. Salvation precedes life change. Romans 5, verse 1 talks about this a little bit. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in Christ's sight by faith, we have peace with God because, here's the key, of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Not because of what we've done ourselves. This is really hard. And this is really hard because I think we as human beings, we want to have some stake in the game. And we want to say, oh man, I'll just clean my life up. I'm going to work really hard to be a good person. We even interact with the world around us trying to say, let's make the world a better place. The problem is that because that's not the goal, because that's not what saves us, you could see people who have radically different lives, but if they don't have Jesus, they don't have hope. And that's a really important, big deal. Isaiah 64, verse 6, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Even the best that we could do is really not that great. And then Jesus says this in John 14, 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's not just about doing good works. And it's not just about making the world around you a better place. Our goal shouldn't be to change ourselves or other people's actions, attitudes, or worldview. It should be to spread the gospel first. Are you spending your time more thinking about how the world should be better? About how politics should look differently? About how a leader needs to either be in place or not be in place? Or are you thinking about how can I strategically love my neighbors so that I can share the gospel with them? How can I raise my kids to know and love Jesus? This is the right question to ask first. Not that morality doesn't matter, because it does, but the order really matters. Salvation precedes good works. Okay, that was my sidebar. So now Paul goes and he's going to explain a little bit more. If you want to prove your salvation, if you want to show the world what you're like now, how should you operate? And there are three things he gives us. The first is to have a good attitude. Verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. In other words, have a good attitude and get along. It's pretty straightforward. And yet, it's so easy to have a bad attitude. I have a bad attitude sometimes. We always have bad attitudes. All of us do sometimes. But that should not be what you and I are known by. There's a lot of reasons why a bad attitude can crop up. It can come from discontentment, which comes from unmet expectations. You know, my reality doesn't really line up with where I think my desires are. I'm entitled to something better. I'm not thankful. There's a lack of gratitude. Or maybe I'm comparing myself against somebody else. And then I'm not content, and then I'm just sour about it. Maybe it's because of pride. I think I need control or validation. Maybe it's fear. I'm anxious about not being respected. I'm insecure about my sense of worth. I feel powerless. Or maybe it's because we just don't trust God. Like, yeah, God, you're good in the good times, but when you're in the bad times, I don't know if you're even there. And all of these things can lead to this idea that we're just sour in life. The problem with that is that it can be very damaging, not only to ourselves, but to those around us. There's all kinds of studies about the idea of this negativity and how it affects even our health, even simple things. People who have a bad attitude tend to be linked more with mental health problems, such as depression and Alzheimer's and anxiety. It increases the risk of chronic diseases, which is strange to me, but somehow it does. One study found that negative people are 35% more likely to die young than positive people. It can even have implications in our work environment. Negative attitudes are often associated with higher levels of procrastination. It can impair our decision-making ability. There was a study found that 81% of new hires fail because of factors that make up attitude. And then I love this quote, and then we're going to stop talking about it. Okay, I promise. But this quote, your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude. That's a tongue twister. I'm going to try and say it again. Your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude. How we operate matters. And so exerting some self-control in this space, seeking God that he might make us contented, happy, joyful people. And what happens when we have a bad attitude is that people can criticize us, but when we don't, it says so that no one will criticize you. And why is that? Because nobody's going to get on somebody if you always are in a good mood. Certainly not for being negative and drawing people down. People will then see you and be attracted to the life that you live and will want to follow Jesus because of your joy and your happiness and your contentment. And so again, I'm not pretending like this is something that happens all the time. I certainly have a bad attitude at times. Just ask my family. But we should be known as people that have a good attitude to prove that we've been saved and transformed by God. The second example that Paul gives is this idea of pure living. Verse 15, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. This one has to do with our identity as children of God. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are no longer only a part of your biological family, but you are adopted, according to Ephesians chapter 1, as a member of God's family. Now, certainly that means you get some benefits, right? You get access to God. You get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this just a couple of weeks ago, right? There's all kinds of benefits to being part of God's family. But there's also responsibilities. For me and for my kids, there's a way I expect them to act in public. And the same thing is true for us as children of God. We're meant to live a certain way. What is that way? Pure and clean lives. It means aligning our thoughts, our actions, and our intentions with God, living righteously, not selfishly, doing good, not doing evil, engaging in humility, good stewardship, being present with those around us. But there's one additional thing, and I think that this one's a bit underappreciated. And that is living genuinely. Part of living pure and clean lives is living in such a way that you are who you are wherever you go. That you're not a hypocrite. That you're not double-faced. That the look that you put on for church on Sunday isn't just for Sunday. There's a lot that Jesus has to say about living genuinely. And there's one portion in the Bible where he's talking about the Pharisees. And these are the religious leaders in his day. And he describes them in a pretty strong way. Here's what he says in Matthew 23. He says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, whitewashing a tomb is kind of an interesting deal. Basically, it's where you would paint the outside of a tomb white so that, for one, it would look prettier, right? You go into a graveyard and it doesn't necessarily look all that nice, right? You want it to look a little nicer. But also, it was to mark it off so that other Jewish people wouldn't go and touch it. The idea is if you touch a tomb, you would be ceremonially unclean. So you couldn't participate in some of the religious activity in the day. But what Jesus is saying is, look, as pretty as it is on the outside, it's filled with carcasses, with dead people. And it's gross. And the reality is that even though you might look nice on the outside, Pharisees, on the inside, you're just rotten. For us, I think it is very easy to put on a face and to say, yeah, you know, I'm a great guy. I'm a great person, and people really, really like me, and I'm kind, and I seem like I have it all together, but when I go home, am I mean to my family? Do I help? Do I serve? Or do I expect others simply to serve me? We need to be people that in the quiet times, in the times where others don't see us, are the same as what we are when people do see us. Living pure lives. What happens when we do that? We shine like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. The world around us is dark. I don't think I got to tell you that for very long, for you to know that, even though it's a beautiful sunny day today. Morally speaking, in terms of value and virtue, the world around us is pretty dark. But when we live lives that are pure, that are clean, we shine like a bright star in the sky, like the Milky Way. There's a great story in the Old Testament of a guy who I think embodies this, pure living, being genuine, following God's commands, living his way. And it's a guy named Joseph. And Joseph was the son of a great Jewish patriarch, a great historical figure named Jacob. And Joseph, he was the favorite son of Jacob. And it was noticed because he gave his son a beautiful jacket that had multiple colors in it, and all of his other kids got whatever was left. Like, he was clearly not a good parent. You should not parent your kids by extreme favoritism. That's a bad idea. But in terms of Joseph's story, that's the way it went down. Out of jealousy, his older brothers kidnapped him, threw him in a pit, thought about killing him, but instead of doing that, just decided selling him into slavery and making a buck or two was a better idea. Joseph goes from the land of Canaan, modern-day Israel, down into Egypt as a slave, and he's sold to a guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar, he puts Joseph to work. Joseph works his way up. He becomes very trustworthy and ends up running the entire household of Potiphar. Only Potiphar's wife is off limits. Problem is, Joseph's a pretty strapping young man. And he catches the eye of Potiphar's wife, who makes some advances on him. But every time, Joseph chooses to be a bright light in a dark world. And he chooses to not give in. It got so bad that at one point she hides. She reaches out and grabs his outer garment, his cloak. He can't get away, so he just runs off and just leaves his clothes there. He committed himself to a level of pure living. And that's the way we should live. Lives that are blameless. Now, as I say that, that can land in some weird ways for some of us. Because some of us would say, well, I haven't actually lived that way. If I look at my week last week, not sure I'd be the bright star. Probably going to be one of the dark spots in that sky. But the beauty is for one, the blood of Christ covers you, and so you are made new. You are not the same person, and your sin has already been paid for. Hallelujah. But you have an opportunity now to say, I'm going to be a person who's self-controlled. I'm going to be a person who lives rightly. And yes, I'm going to still make mistakes, and the forgiveness of God is there for me too. But living a way that's righteous and holy and God-honoring is one way that we show that we are followers of Jesus. The last idea here is to hold firm, and this is from verses 16 through 18. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice and share, and I will share your joy. So fundamentally, what he's saying here is hold firmly to what you know to be true, the words of life. What are the words of life? It's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus came into the human story. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death so that you and I, if we choose to follow him, are made right with God. So often, we believe that truth, but we believe it as the entry point into being one of God's people. And we say, okay, well, all I got to do is pray a prayer, and then I can get into something deeper, something more impactful, something that's going to, like, I don't know, make me more knowledgeable, make me closer to God. But the problem with that is, the foundation of everything that it means to be Christian is the gospel. It's every part of what we breathe, what we live, what saturates and feeds our spirit as Christians. And so, yes, you should think about the gospel every day. That's actually one of the reasons, I think. And I don't know about you, maybe this is just me, but even though I've known the Lord most of my life, I still struggle with sin. Anybody else? Like, I still screw up a lot. The beauty of it is that those mess ups, if I have the right frame of mind, remind me of how great the gospel is. Why would God not just snap us up and make us holy, pure, never sin again people? It's because we would forget the good news of Jesus. Sure, we'd be moral, but we would not worship God the way that we have the opportunity to when we continue to mess up. Hold firm to the gospel, to what the gospel says. When life gets hard and our identity is under attack, the only firm foundation, only a firm foundation in the gospel is going to carry us through. That's what we have to have. If we do that, then, Paul continues, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice and I will share your joy. Paul is saying, I've given everything to this cause. I've given everything to prove the goodness of the salvation in my life. And I want you to do the very same thing. You and I should be people that look the part, not just say the part. And in the same way that, man, I would get up there with my brother, and I'd be up to bat, I'd be like, man, I'm going to hit all these out. Like, okay, get up and prove it. If you're a follower of Jesus, get out there and prove it. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you have given us an example of what it means to follow you. You lived a pure and holy life. And Lord, I know that for some of us that can hit us a little weird because we don't always live a pure and holy life. And Lord, I know I'm in that place too, but that's what the gospel is that you have paid the penalty for me and for us. And now, because of that, we can be different. Help us, Lord, to show the beauty of our salvation in the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen.